Before we turn to John 20, verses 21 through 24, I would like to read a passage which is founded and related to this passage, founded upon and related to this passage, and we find that in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and then John 20. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, turning to where we left off this morning, John 20, starting at 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The keys of the kingdom. When speaking of the keys of the kingdom, often this verse is referred to. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We have seen this morning the deliverance or the deliverer, Christ appearing to his disciples sitting behind closed doors because of the fear of the Jews on the day of the resurrection. We've also said and considered that this was to affirm and to confirm and to strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ. As they were encumbered with fear from within and also from without, Jesus on that same day appeared to them, showed himself to them. As the high priest, having finished his work, having been raised from the dead, to also again to affirm and confirm, to strengthen their faith with the proof of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, raised from the dead. And that was also to give them not only strengthen and affirm their faith as his disciples, but to give them peace. To give them peace as he had shown them his hands and his side, that they were assured, that they were assured of their assurance. by the presence of Jesus Christ, as written in his hands, and as having been endowed continually also to go back to and to fix their eyes of faith upon the finisher and the beginner of faith, the author and finisher of faith, Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. And they were full of joy. Here again in this passage, we see that Jesus repeats himself. After having shown himself as the one who had accomplished the redemption of his church, also of and for his disciples, he continues to speak to them, standing in the midst of them. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you." Now, dear congregation, this is not by accident. Nothing is by accident in the Word of God. It is also a transition from himself presenting himself for the reaffirmation, the confirmation of their faith in their Savior, giving them peace and joy. But here we see something remarkable in terms of a transition. A transition from his accomplished work, also his applied work in the presentation of himself, but now, as it were, passing the torch to his disciples. And therefore he says again, "Peace be with you." Disciples, again, continue to pay attention to what I am saying now. Something also as important. And what does he speak to them? What does he say to them? As I said, it is a transition, and he continues, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Dear congregation, in the history of the Christian church, the beginning of the Christian church, of course, the history of the redemption of God in Jesus Christ, but also for the world to be proclaimed, this is a transition of the Savior, the Redeemer, having accomplished his work, having been his disciples' teacher while he was up on this earth, and now having said it is finished, having been raised from the dead, he comes to his disciples to, as it were, pass on the baton, pass on the torch. Transition. And this is what we see with these words, "As the Father has sent me." The Father had sent Jesus Christ, as promised, of course, in the Old Testament, but specifically the Father had sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, having been born of a woman under the law, being born of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, having walked upon this earth, fulfilled the law, having been obedient to his Father until death, even the death of the cross, and now having been raised from the grave, so and in for that purpose the Father had sent him, and he had agreed with it, in complete union with the Father. "Here I am, send me." And so as the Father had sent him, and his work is now accomplished here below, here up on earth, so I also send you. What we see here is that the pattern of the Father having sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as he already said at the baptism of Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So he would send and is sending his disciples to become the apostles, to preach the good news. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And this is a transition, an all-important transition in the history of redemption in and for the glory of God and for the establishment of his kingdom in this world. Let me say it this way, maybe simplified: during his lifetime, the Lord Jesus Christ had called his disciples, and he had been their teacher, their rabbi. And not only that, of course, as prophet, he had also, as king, ruled them, called them. And now also as finally, and not only then, but it finally fulfilled in his atonement, or the atonement that he had done for their sins and had accomplished for their sins as high priest. But let me focus here for a moment this afternoon on his teaching, his being a prophet, his being the voice of God and God himself teaching his disciples. For 3.5 years he had walked with them, or better said, they had walked with him. And he had taught them. And this time has now come to an end. Now, even during this time, you may say, but Pastor, did he not send his disciples out even while he was their teacher? After he had called them to be his disciples? Yes. Jesus had sent his disciples out and said, preach the gospel, and in his name they had even thrown out devils. But we need to make a distinction, as Calvin does here, and I think he is right, that during this period of training, of being his disciples, he had sent them out as heralds of the king. The king is not only coming, but the king is here. And they had proclaimed this message, not only in word, but also in deed. But this and now had finished. They were no longer, as it were, in and being there his disciples, but they were to be his apostles. A transition from being students, having been heralds during this student time. I remember also being a student pastor in Whitby. Maybe I can compare it to that. After the training under Jesus Christ, the rabbi of rabbis, Jesus, after his resurrection, now comes back to them and says this, "I also send This is, dear congregation, important also to note. The word, "as the Father has sent me," is repeated, "I also send you." Dear congregation, sending and the sent one and to be the sent ones is to be and to become an apostle. Apostolos. The sent one. You will be my apostles. And this is remarkable. At this point in time and history, in and for the church of God, here we see, and again, Calvin says it clearly, the ordination by Jesus of his disciples into his apostleship, into their apostleship. A transition from being students, disciples, into being ordained, into becoming apostles. The sent ones. Remarkable. And because the Lord Jesus Christ, soon after 40 days of appearing to his disciples, will ascend into heaven. And for sure there he will continue to be the king, the prophet, and the priest of his church as the ascended one. But he has chosen in his grace instruments to continue the proclamation of the good news here below. And he has chosen, as he had trained his disciples, to be the ones, the sent ones. And that's what we see here. Secondly, dear congregation, and I need to say this also in light of some misunderstandings of being apostles. This was unique. A unique transition. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, some say that there are still apostles in the same vein, in the same manner as the apostles were ordained and proclaimed and wrote down the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. No. Of course, there are always sent ones and people send out. But this is unique, again, in the history of the church. Christ has chosen these 11, and they will soon be added to them, to be his apostles. And these apostles had a specific task: to proclaim the gospel, to preach God, but also as witnesses of Jesus Christ, and having been witnesses of Jesus Christ, Paul will be added to this, to be instruments by the Spirit to write the New Testament. That was also part of them having been called and being ordained in the office of apostle. And when, by the Holy Spirit, they had not only proclaimed it to the ends of the world, and the Holy Spirit had used them to also inscripturate the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this special office ended. Because there was no more scripture to be added, as there were no more apostles to be used for it. This is clear. And there we see, therefore, Jesus sending them, ordaining them in their apostleship. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. But we continue to read, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Dear congregation, as we saw this morning, it is a fearful thing to be called. To be called first to be a disciple, but then to be called to be the witness of Christ as an apostle. Or, and that's why we read also in Ephesians, not only as apostle, and he himself gave some to be apostles, this is what we see here, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor and teachers. He himself, Christ, we see that happening in this passage for his, and in terms of his apostles, his disciples turning into apostles, giving the church the apostles. But that's not all. It's also a fearful thing, and I can't go into all the details of what that might mean to be a prophet, to be an evangelist. We have examples of evangelists and prophets. Evangelist, for example, Philip was an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry in long suffering. Yeah, in suffering. And we can't go into the details. Maybe one day we will understand what that means. Let me go into it anyways for a little bit. What's an evangelist? Some people also say that, or say that an evangelist is someone who goes on the street and evangelizes. Well, I had a student do a dissertation on this in Quebec in the Faculty de Théologie Evangélique. And I thought it was rather interesting. I'd chosen this passage, so I guided him through it more from a theological perspective, so we could work through this passage together. And what he found out, and I agreed with his findings, is the idea of being an evangelist in the minds of the people today, that those are the ones who go out to evangelize on the street, is not correct, not biblical. Evangelists were given to the church to instruct the people in the church, to guide them into all truth, and to rebuke and also speak up when there would be wrong doctrines and wrong practices. The work of an evangelist within the church was actually to preach the gospel, but also to train people that then instead and in turn would go out to preach the gospel from among the people of God. That was the task of Timothy. To instruct the body of Christ so that those who would be there and would also receive a calling to be able to be witnesses, or not necessarily even a calling, but to be able to be witnesses to the same Christ in this world and for this world. That's a specific calling. Also, apostles, we have also looked at that. But also pastor theologians. Or, what does it say, pastor-teacher. Now, I might as well be frank and open that personally, as I see God having directed my life and called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, but also called me into the ministry of the word and the sacrament, it is bound upon me, and you discover these callings also in the directions of providence within the church as being taught and also teaching, that pastor-teacher would be more specifically where I would fit in. And I believe actually the translation here of pastor-teacher is pastor/teacher. It's actually one word. In Dutch, we say beautifully, herder en leraar. That's where it comes from. Pastor and teacher. To preach and instruct. And while instructing, also preaching. That's another call within and for the body of Christ. But coming back to the passage that of of this afternoon. Dear congregation, as I already mentioned this morning, it's a fearful thing. It's a thing that we cannot do on our own. You can't call yourself, but you can't also proclaim the gospel by yourself. If you are a self-proclaimed prophet or pastor, you're a false one. And all you will be spouting out is not the truth. But again, back to the fearful thing. If this has been given to you and the weight of this call is upon you, and you cannot but, yet you tremble before God and the people, because it is an impossible task. We've seen this morning the disciples, and they were in providence put there by God himself to teach them their impossibilities. And that within, and as far as they were concerned, they would only run, hide, and lock themselves behind closed doors. Dear congregation, if you may know to be called into the ministry, in whatever way that may be, they said, if you know this, oftentimes what we do is run, hide. In most of the Old Testament, the prophets that were called, they were first made aware of their impossibility. Isaiah 6. An unclean man amongst the people of unclean lips. In the face of God. Jeremiah. Let me say Moses, who thought he could do it first. Then he was 80 and he was called. He says, don't send me. I can't even talk. I can't even express myself. Maybe he was a stutterer. Most people say, but who knows? When this burden is upon you, you tend to run and hide because the burden is too great. Are there runners and hiders in our midst that have known the call for a long time but are running away, are hiding, are not ready? Oh, you'll never be ready. That's why it's so important. And that's why we see what we see here. Even the disciples, they're in the same boat as you and I. Because what we need is what Jesus gives them. He not only calls you, but he gives you the gifts to exercise them and to exercise your call. It's of God. Through God and unto God. That's why we see it. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Dear congregation, when God calls you, and I'm talking to the disciples, about the disciples, but maybe also you, he not only calls you, but he will give you the means to be faithful from the beginning to the end. And we know the disciples also struggled and stumbled. Peter did again and again. But you say, dear pastor, he didn't receive it yet. Well, most commentators believe upon this call. But not only this call, this moment of ordination of the disciples into the office of apostle, this was the promise that would be fulfilled in Acts. He gives them, as it were, a word of comfort that will be fulfilled. Later on, he says, go up and stay together and pray until the Holy Spirit will be sent from above. And here they get the pledge and the promise of what would happen then as a surety. Together with their ordination into the apostleship. And that's what you see Jesus doing. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was a great comfort to them. The Holy Spirit is called the other comforter. And so they would indeed receive the Holy Spirit. And what then? And then we come to the title of also the sermon this afternoon. He not only confirms and confirms and therefore strengthens their faith in him, the head of the church, the Redeemer, whereby they have received redemption, and need to continue to fix their eyes on as the author and finisher of faith standing in their midst. Not only that we see in this passage, but also now the transition from disciples to being ordained apostles, sent one in the official one, with the pledge and promise of the Holy Spirit as he breathes on them. But also, he gives them, as it were, the keys, what to do. So he calls disciples, he ordains, he equips by his Holy Spirit, and then he equips them to do what? And that's what we see here too. He gives them the keys of the kingdom. And that's what you see here. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Dear congregation, let me be to the point and clear here. What are these keys? What is he saying? And what is he, as it were, giving to the disciples as transitioning from the present Christ to the absent Christ, but present in and by his apostles through their preaching of the Word of God. He is giving them the preaching of the Word of forgiveness. Let me be even more clear. He is giving them the instruction, the exhortation to preach the doctrine of justification. And you say, oh, here we go again, the doctrine of justification. It's in here. It's the scriptures. He is teaching them or telling them that they should preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins. And what is that other than precisely the doctrine of justification? As the one who is raised from the dead, who has died for our sins and has been raised for our justification. Romans 4, verse 25. This is what he gives them to preach, to proclaim. Dear congregation, let me be even more precise. What he is giving them to do is to preach God. To preach God. What do you mean, Pastor? God, dear congregation, what does it mean to preach God? And to preach God by way of teaching and preaching justification. What does that mean? Well, dear congregation, by nature and the forgiveness of sin, of course, has before it the necessity of the acknowledgement of sin. And that's part of the ministry of those who are sent out to preach the gospel. We say often it's law and gospel. But let me be a little bit more precise and follow here Luther. It's we are called to proclaim God by the forgiveness of sins, by the proclamation of the righteousness of Christ to cover us as a necessity and the only way to escape condemnation. What do I mean again? Dear congregation, by nature, all of humanity and men lies under the law, under the condemnation of the law, and therefore under the wrath of God. Romans 1 is very clear. And this also needs to be proclaimed and taught, and people need to be reminded of this as we are called to preach the truth. It is what Luther calls that people must become aware in a conscious manner. By nature, we're all aware of it, but we suppress this truth in unrighteousness, that they stand before the Deus Ipsa. The Deus Nudus, the Deus Absolutus, in His Majesty. What does that mean? Oh, dear congregation, when you have an inkling of that, by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, that outside of the gospel, outside of the forgiveness of sin, of the righteousness of Christ, we stand before a God who is absolute in His judgment, in His majesty, and cannot but condemn. That's true. We stand, if you're not converted amongst us, before the Deus Nudus, the Deus Absolutus, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnis. And before that God, no one can stand and live, must die eternally. But that's why here, the task of the apostles, and also I also say, not only the apostles, but the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, which Christ gives to His church, is to proclaim the solution to the absoluteness and the absolute God. And what is that? The proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, the gospel. By faith alone, in Christ alone, to present Jesus as He is, in all His beauty, as we have seen this morning, and to so proclaim God as He is the fountain of forgiveness, the fountain also of our justification as the risen. And that's what I think Luther also means, that we are called to preach God, to preach Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sin. And in the preaching of this, of Christ Himself, and I've said it last Sunday, I could repeat it again today, in the presentation is the application. The preaching of God Yes, his judgment, but also his love and his grace in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins. Oh, I wish that also in our Reformed circles we would return to this again and again and again. For what have we fallen into but to preach the Christian? Oh, no. God's people, God's called people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are called to preach God. And that's the key. That's the key. The key to the kingdom of God, the forgiveness of sin. The doctrine of justification of the ungodly. There is no way out before the Deus Absolutus except in the Deus Revelatus. And even in the Deus Revelatus, Luther would say, he is hidden under the sign of the cross for the forgiveness of sin. And he is hidden as the resurrected one for justification and righteousness. Pastor, now you're throwing with Latin terms and words, making it difficult. This is the truth that God let be discovered again by the reformers. And then we come to another passage, and Paul says the same thing. He is saying that he was called into the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians. Now, dear congregation, to be reconciled with God, to be restored into relationship with the Father, there is only one way. And that is by forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we would become children of the Father by adoption. What the Reformation rediscovered, it was there all along, was the ministry of reconciliation by justification. This is what Paul meant. We are ministers for the reconciliation, of reconciliation. What is that? Is to be, and that people will be reunited with the Father by the person and work of the Son, flowing out of his wounds for the forgiveness of his sins and the covering of the righteousness upon them as poor, naked sinners. So that they would also and at the same time receive the Holy Spirit, that by a true saving faith they would be reunited to the Father by the Holy Spirit. That is preaching God. From God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, back to God. Rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ, from whom side and whose side streams the blood. Still unto today for the forgiveness of sins, if I may say so. And at the bottom of his cross still lies his tunic for complete righteousness to be brought back and to be reconciled with the Father. That's what he is calling his disciples into and to do. Keys of the kingdom. Ministry of reconciliation. Dear congregation, that's also forgotten often. It's about the Father. It's about the Father. Jesus did the work for his Father. And he did the work so that those who would be redeemed, his eternally elect, would also be brought back to his Father by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if that may be, oh dear congregation, the content and the desire and the content, and it is the content of the scriptures, but also of those who are called into the ministry, we cannot but preach God. And so, and I, of course, go on the misappropriations and misunderstandings of this text are horrible. But I'm going to leave that for maybe another time, as it was interpreted and applied by the Roman Catholic Church, for example. The bishops could now breathe upon the crowd and give them the Holy Spirit. The priests could now forgive their sins. If you muttered some sins in the little confession box, they have appropriated and they have domesticated and they have conditioned the grace of God. But I'm not going to go into that. The rediscovery of these keys by the Reformation was marvelous. And I hope it will be rediscovered and rediscovered again for the revival of the Church of God, even today. Let me finish with the flip side of this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Dear congregation, as apostles, they were called and here ordained, given the pledge and the promise of the Holy Spirit, also their task, given the keys into and for the kingdom of God here upon earth, but that has also two sides. Paul says it very clearly, that when you preach Christ and Him crucified, He is a Savior of life unto life or of death unto death. When you may proclaim Jesus Christ, present Him in all His beauty, also forgiveness of sins for unworthy, damnable sinners, rotten ones in themselves. When you may be given the grace to so represent your sender, you know what will be the consequence inevitably, and I can't make it, but it will happen, that there will some in our midst and in the midst of the church will only become more angrier, more angry and angry and angry. They will say, this message, no, nothing of me. And thus, they will remain in their rebellion, in their unbelief, and in their revolution against Christ and His anointed. When you may preach God in this way, there will be a separation that goes straight through the benches. He will be either a savior of life unto life, and the sheep will hear His voice, and they will rejoice. Or you will remain in your damnation and rebellion, and your unbelief will only be augmented. Oh, fearful thing. A fearful thing. And your rebellion will only increase. Your hatred against Christ will only find more ground. And of course, people will hide it with a pious face. They will even start to hate you and try to get rid of you. Because such a Christ, No. Preach me Christians. Preach me the way. Feel more comfortable with it. Preach me. Oh. This is also this. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Dear congregation, Christ doesn't do half a work or a half work. He redeems. He presents himself for assurance and for assured assurance and confirmation of faith in the context of fear and trembling. And for his church, he also sets aside still, as he did here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? Because his work is not done yet. And he, if you are called, and it's only God's work, but be assured that if he calls, and he will ordain, after a time of training, discipleship, he will also give you the way forward, his graces. Blow upon you with his Holy Spirit upon ordination, that you may preach the gospel, that you may preach God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that you may preach the forgiveness of sins, the justification of the ungodly. Oh, I'm preaching against myself. Who is capable of these things? Who is even willing? But we need, oh, God knows what we need. We stand in need also in our church. Again, experienced last week, that God and Jesus Christ would so again call and continue to call, ordain, send out, breathe his Spirit, so that people would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified for his kingdom, which will last forever.